You have your Bibles tonight. Got your outline out. Esther chapter 7. We're taking a look at the book of Esther. Esther was a tremendously godly lady, a very obedient daughter to Mordecai, adopted daughter, you might say. He was her uncle. Parents were killed or apparently died. We don't know the answer to that. But I want you to notice, if you would, Esther has grown into a very mature and godly lady. It's between 7 and 10 years that she's been queen, and God placed her as queen for such a time as this, knowing Haman was going to rise to power and knowing Haman was going to ask to destroy the Jews and pay millions of dollars to the king's treasury. And the Lord knew that the king was oblivious. He just gave him his ring to write the law, to kill, and he never heard the name of the people. The king heard him say, there's a group of people that are not supportive of our country and of our religion and of our gods, and they don't need to exist. Can I just remove them? And I'll destroy them all, and I'll pay the king's treasury two-thirds of the GNP, of the gross national product that he was bringing in. Two-thirds I'll pay if you'll let me destroy these people. All because one man refused to bow, Mordecai. So Mordecai sat at the gate. Haman started to rise to power, and God knew all this was going to happen. So he says, I'm going to have to put somebody in the place to touch the heart of the king. And remember, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And in this case, it was God used Esther, the queen, to touch the king's heart. Now you'll notice, if you remember in chapters 5 and 6, she had gone to the king and said, O king, she stood outside. He had the golden scepter. He was sitting in his palace. And if he didn't put out his golden scepter, the person in the entry died. And apparently most people died because the king didn't want to talk to anybody unless he called them. And he looked out and saw Esther in a royal apparel and a glistening countenance, a godly lady, and she touched his heart, held out the scepter. Oh, Queen Esther, what would you like? I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And she said, could you come to a banquet that I've prepared for you and Haman? He said, why, sure. Go get Haman to his chamberlains. And he came, and the Lord touched her heart to say, ask for another banquet tomorrow. Now, God knew that the king wasn't ready to answer a question in the affirmative. Yes, I'll forgive. I'll allow you to tell me about what you want, and I'll give it to you. And even if it's Haman, because Haman was a prime minister. So he's an important guy. So that night he couldn't sleep. As he couldn't sleep, he went to the people that held the chronicles, the history, daily history, and they started reading. Now, you would do that if you're trying to get to sleep. So he's trying to put himself to sleep, listening to the chronicle, and all of a sudden he hears somebody spared the king's life by telling on two people going in to assassinate the king. Well, he didn't go to sleep with that. Who was that? Mordecai turned him in, saved your life. Well, then he gets all stirred up. The next morning, he gets up and he says, hey, I need to know. And apparently, Xerxes was his name. Ahasuerus is a sort of pseudonym for the king, sort of like Pharaoh. It could be Pharaoh. It could be a different name. He would have his own name, but he would be called Pharaoh. It's sort of like the president. He's got his own name, but he's the president. So Ahasuerus was the name of the leader of the Medes and the Persians. And so he really had a name of Xerxes. And so here he is. He's not a very strong leader. He lets people do what they want pretty well, as long as they abide by his rules. And he loans out his ring to make laws. He didn't even ask the name of the people who was going to allow to be destroyed. All over the world. He's going to kill them all. Didn't even ask the name of them. Was it Oklahomans? Was it Texans? Was it Jews? Was it Iraqis? Was it Russians? Whatever it was. Didn't ask that question. Just, okay, if you want to kill them, that's fine. So very nonchalant king. But then Esther comes and she says, oh, king, could I ask that question tomorrow? Well, you know the story. The king couldn't sleep, found out Mordecai saved his life. So he looks out into his, he's sitting on his throne. He looks out and he sees Haman in the lobby. And apparently Haman had right to be there. And so, Haman, come in. I want to talk to you for a minute. Haman comes in. He says, hey, what would you do for someone that the king delights to honor? Well, last week we learned that the king, he was asking for ideas. He didn't have a lot of ideas. He didn't have a lot of thoughts of how to do things. He was just the king. And so Haman said, oh, he thought, well, he's going to honor me. So he said, well, what would I want? He said, I'd want to wear the king's robe. I'd want to ride the king's stallion so that everybody could see I was like the king. And so he tells him, he said, well, I think you ought to get the king's robe and you ought to put him on the king's horse and have one of your best chamberlains walk him around and say, this is what would happen if the king delights to honor you. He said, that's what I'd like to do. And the king says, man, that's a great idea, Haman. You go do it for Mordecai. Well, I don't have to tell you, Haman was shamed. And he had to do it. He takes him around. Mordecai rides around. Mordecai's shocked. Haman's wanting to kill him. And now he's having to honor him. Well, Haman goes home and tells his family about it. And they said, you know what? You're probably in deep trouble. Now, notice if you would, Rome number one. Haman realized his life was in jeopardy when Esther told King Haman, wanted to exterminate all the Jews. Now, notice if you would, chapter 7, in verse number 3. Then Esther, the queen, answered and said, when the king asked her the second time, what is your request? He said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people and my request. And so the king, it dawns on him, who's trying to kill you? Who's trying to kill your family? Well, Haman did not know Mordecai was a Jew, nor did he know that the queen was a Jew. And Mordecai told her to keep that secret. And I know this, God orchestrates everything in her life for the right time and the right purpose. He makes no mistakes in our lives if we yield to him. That's what Esther did. Well, you'll notice if you would, verse 4, for we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed. Sold, because remember, he gave 2/3 of the GMP to the king's treasury in exchange for their life. He bought them. He bought the right to slay them all. And it says, my people to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. She has got this down. We're going to be destroyed. We're going to be slain. We're going to perish. She's using colorful words that the king will say, oh my, it's going to be total mass destruction. Who's doing this to you, my queen? Well, verse 4, she's very wise in the way she asks. She says, now, king, but if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I'd held my tongue. If we were just going to be sold as slaves, I wouldn't say anything. I'd be a slave. Although the king could not countervail the king's damage, although you could never make up for the loss of these good people in your kingdom and all that they do for you. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther, the queen, who is he? And remember I told you last week, by the way of the Hebrew construction here, it's like he's stuttering, who, where, when, who would do such a thing? Notice if you would, who is he and where is he that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther had built all this up. It had been 2 days of anticipation for the king to find out what her request was. And when he found out she was asking for her life and for her people's life, he was furious. So he had a volatile temper. You'll notice, if you would, in verse 6, and Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this wicked Haman. Now he's standing right there at the meal, or sitting right there at the meal. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And now we start our outline tonight. Haman realizes he's in deep trouble. If he doesn't do something quick, he's going to lose his life. Because he didn't know the queen was a Jew, and he has no explanation for it. He can't explain it. It's just bitterness that caused him to want to destroy Mordecai. And he decided, well, I'm going to kill Mordecai. I might as well kill everybody that knows him and all of his family and all the extended family. Well, let's just get rid of all the Jews. Now, who's behind this? The old devil is. He's been trying to get rid of the Jews for centuries, for millenniums. And so the Lord has already planned all this out to make sure that Satan does not get his way. And tonight, folks, timing and obedience is what we all have to do in order for God to use us. You're not at your job by accident. You're not at your job because of happenchance. The Lord has people for you to influence, and you may say, well, I can't do much. You and I can shine by the sweetness of our spirit. It doesn't say Daniel said anything, but he had an excellent spirit. It says that his attitude was that which shone. Everybody in this room can have an attitude at work that's contagious. And that's the key to it. Attitude is everything. Supportive, sweet-spirited, tender-hearted. And that's Daniel, and he rose. And now here's Esther. She's got the same attitude, and she's won the king's heart. Attitude does win. Notice, if you would, the outline. A, the king was so angry, he went into his garden to think and cool off. Look at verse 7. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. And Haman stood up to make request for his life to Esther the queen. He knows he's about ready to die. He knows he's in serious trouble. And he stands up from the banquet and says, oh, queen, I'm really sorry. I didn't know. We don't have any idea what he said. But you can imagine, if you know the king gets up and he has the right to say one word and you're a dead man, and he knows, and he doesn't know that you've built a gallows in your backyard to kill Esther's uncle. If he finds that out, I have no chance. Well, he's pleading for mercy with Esther. And notice in the outline, Haman went to Esther to plead for his life. One, he spoke to her in the banquet hall. So we read that. He got up to the banquet hall and he started to speak to her about it. It's a public place. So, when I say public, it's the king's private banquet hall, but it's not like there's not chamberlains and people coming back and forth. And so you'll notice he's really trying to plead for his life. And that's what it says in verse 7. In the last part of verse 7, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. He could tell the way the king got up that he was going to probably lose his life unless he could do something. Well, notice if you would too, then she went and sat down on her bed to get away from Haman, and he followed her. Bad mistake. And laid on the edge of the bed. It looked as though he would force the queen immorally. Look at verse 8. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereupon Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? If the Lord wants to allow us to look bad, he can allow us to look bad. If he wants us to look good, he can allow us to look good. In this case, it's the fruit of his sin. Payday always comes, and it just came for Haman. Here he's on the bed asking for mercy. The king doesn't hear anything. He just sees it and said, he's going to force my queen. He said, and he looks at him, he says, take him out. Well, notice if you would, in verse number 8, and as then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. It's almost like he snapped his fingers and the chamberlain came to take him away. They knew exactly what he wanted. And notice, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold also. Oh, by the way, king, you didn't know this, but the gallows, 50 cubits high, 75 feet high, you can see it all over the city, which Haman had made for Mordecai. Keep in mind now, Mordecai sticks in the king's mind. That's the guy that saved my life. What's he doing going to hang him for everybody in the city to see, and that's the guy that saved my life? I wonder if Mordecai is trying to take over the kingdom. I'm telling you, the Lord allowed it to be set up so that Haman had no chance because he was so wicked. Notice, if you would, who had spoken good for the king. Even the chamberlains were for Mordecai and not for Haman. Now notice in the outline, see, the king came in from his garden and saw Haman on the bed with the queen. The king had it with Haman and said to his chamberlains, take him away. Now notice D, one of the chamberlains told the king about the gallows Haman made for Mordecai. The Lord had turned even the chamberlains against Haman. Apparently Haman was one of those position-hungry people that stepped on people to get what he wanted. And he turned everybody against him. But because he was the prime minister, everybody bowed to him, curtsied to him, was very careful with him, did whatever he wanted. They were very careful to save their own life. They knew what he was trying to do to Haman, and they saw what he had gotten done, a law passed throughout the entire world that all the Jews would die, and everybody was terrified of Haman. But now that the Lord has turned everything on Haman, they speak up. And folks, tonight, you and I may think things are going the wrong direction, but God always has people to speak up at the right time. You remember in Elijah's day, Elijah said, Lord, I'm the only one to stand up for you. He says, I got 6,000 more here. I got more people here. And he didn't know anything about it. And so understand tonight, notice with me if you would, in the outline E, and the king said to hang Haman on his own gallows. Be sure your sin will find you out. Numbers 33, 23 specifically talks about be sure your sin will find you out. And he's speaking to the 2.5 tribes that said, look, we promise if you'll give us our land on this side of the river, we'll go in and fight. We'll build our buildings and our little huts and things for our animals and for our families. And we'll go and fight until the land is won. And Moses said, be sure if you don't, God is watching. And be sure your sin will find you out. It's what Numbers 32 says. So you'll notice that here's Haman. He's got these master plans. He thinks, now keep in mind, the law of the Medes and Persians, no law can be changed. So he knows the Jews are going to die. You can't change it. Do you remember in the book of Daniel? Whenever the princes got a law passed that said you can't pray for 30 days, and knowing Daniel was going to pray, the whole law throughout the kingdom was for one person. The whole law here throughout the kingdom was for one person, Mordecai. And the king worked all night trying to change the law of the Medes and Persians and couldn't do it. And they had to throw Daniel in the lion's den. He worked all the whole time he could before time they came to him. The prince said, now, king, you know you can't change the law. Okay. And he throws Daniel in the lion's den. Because the law of the Medes and Persians can't be changed. Now, that's key because look at the rest of the passage. Notice, if you would, F in the outline. The king's anger was appeased when Haman was punished or hung. Notice verse 10. Let's read verse 9. And Urbana, one of the chamberlains, said to the king, behold, also the gallows 50 cubits high which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. It's in his backyard, O king. Then the king, nobody had to make this suggestion. Then the king said, hang him thereon. Now, we looked last week, remember, in the Septuagint, the word for hang here is the same word in Matthew 27 for crucify. Stirao, it's the same word. So literally, when it says hang, if you hang a picture on a wall, you're hanging the picture. Well, this hanging was to hang somebody, not with nails in their hands, but it was usually they were nailed to the tree, or they were nailed to a spike, and they were tied up there. They were hung. They would sometimes take a single pole and put a person and impale them through their stomach, and they hung there. They couldn't get off, and they were hung 40, 50 feet in the air for everyone to see. But it was already through them. And so this hanging was not a gallows like we think of with a rope. It was a tree, or it was a long pole from which they impaled the person and they hung there. So notice with me, if you would, the Romans invented the type of crucifixion of nailing hands and feet. The Romans took it to the next level of crucifixion because you didn't die from the loss of blood necessarily. You died from asphyxiation because you couldn't pull up anymore. You lost strength. Anybody here ever exercised to the point to where you can't do one more push-up, or you can't lift the bar or the weight up one more time? Anybody ever done that? And so you get it right here and you start to vibrate. You just can't get it up. Well, what would happen is you're hanging on the cross and you would try to pull up one more time and you couldn't get up because you had no more strength. And the end result was you knew if you didn't get up, you're going to die. And you let go and your lungs couldn't fill up with air and you died of asphyxiation. The Romans had developed this crucifixion, this hanging, to a science. That's the reason they scourged you. So the loss of blood would not necessarily kill you. It would take away your strength so that they knew as you pulled up on the nails and pushed up on the nails, sooner or later you'd run out of strength due to the loss of blood, due to the loss of strength, and you would die an excruciating death of not being able to breathe. And so payment is hung on his own gallows. And so the king is satisfied. He says, okay. Now then notice, if you would, what happens. Verse 10. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Now notice verse 1 of chapter 8. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. So he turns to the queen and says, look, you can do whatever you want to the house of Esther, house of Haman. So she got all of his wealth. She got all of his possessions. She got his family. And you'll notice a little later on, his 10 sons were hung. Notice, if you would, Mordecai came before the king. Now keep in mind, now the king knows who Mordecai is. Now he knows Mordecai is on his side. Now he knows that Haman tried to kill Mordecai, and he's got a very special place in his heart for Mordecai. And Mordecai walks in, came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. So Esther said, look, Mordecai's my uncle. He's been good to me like a father. He has your back, O king. Verse 2, then the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. Now, do you realize what this means? It means that if the president of the United States had a ring, that with it you could sign any law without votes, any law, and he gave that to anybody he liked, do you realize what they could do to a country? Well, that's what happened. So he had given it to Mordecai, he had given it to Haman for money. Now, because Mordecai has saved the king's life, and because Mordecai had proven his loyalty and Haman had not, then he looks back and says, here, I can trust you. And he gives him the ring. Now, that ring is worth more than money. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So Esther says, look, I don't want to deal with Haman's family. Mordecai, will you do it? Verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet. Now keep in mind, Haman's dead. But what still exists? The law to kill her and all of her countrymen. It's still on the books. It's still going to happen. Now, again, God's timing. God's timing was Haman had requested to kill these people, but when he drew lots to figure out what month, it's sort of like he's saying, well, I wonder what month I want to have all the Jews killed. Let me draw lots, and drew lots, and it came up to the last month of the year. So it gave a long time, almost a whole year, for this, the Jewish people to suffer, knowing they've been sold to death. So they've been praying, and they've been fasting and praying, and they've been pleading for help, not knowing what to do, but praying to their God, and the Lord heard. Now, all this is not spoken, but you can imagine what it was like being a Jew, knowing in months you're going to die, and your family and all your possessions are going to be taken over by other people that don't like you. So notice, if you would, two in the outline, the king gave Esther and Mordecai the power to correct the law Haman had made. Esther told the king Mordecai was her uncle. So now he puts all of it together. Haman was trying to kill Mordecai because he wouldn't bow. And now he's going to hang him and make a public figure out of him, a public example out of him by a 75-foot gallows so everybody in the city could see that's what happens when you cross Haman. And so the king hangs Haman on it. And now everybody says, whoa, look at Mordecai. He's now in Haman's place. Well, notice, if you would, B, the king gave his ring to Mordecai that he took back from Haman. This gave Mordecai the same power as Haman had. Now, understand, he has the power now to change everything. But how? The law is there. The Jews can be killed. It's the law that can't be changed, the law of the Medes and Persians. See in the outline, notice what Esther does. In Roman number 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king. Now, Esther's been through it. First, she has to go to the king without dying. So she fasts and prays and gets all her friend to fast and pray for 3 days and then said, I'll go to the king, and if I perish, I perish. So she's first got to get to the king without being killed. Then when she gets to the king, she's got to figure out how to talk to the king about the wickedness of the prime minister that he loves. So then she does that. And the first day, the Lord takes away her peace to tell the king. When he said, what is it you want, Esther? She said, I'll tell you tomorrow. Could I do one more banquet for you? He says, sure. So he invites Haman back. But then that's the night that he can't sleep and he finds out about Mordecai. And so then the next day he asks Haman, will you take Mordecai and treat him special, honor him for saving my life? Well, Haman knew he couldn't refute the fact that Mordecai had saved his life. And Mordecai had asked the king to do all the things he wanted. The king's starting to put things together. And then when Esther says, now you ask me what I want, would you spare my life, king, and the life of my people? Because this wicked Haman has sold us to destruction. The king is so furious. Two reasons. Number one, that Haman wants to kill the queen. He didn't know the queen was a Jew. So the Lord allowed his own sin to trip him up. But then, here, Haman looked bad, but the king now figures out Haman's this master plot maker. He has tricked me into making a law to get rid of good people in my kingdom. So the king is furious for being duped and for wanting to see the queen killed. So notice, if you would, Esther now goes to the king and says, oh, king, could I ask you this question? Notice, if you would, in verse 3, Esther spake yet again before the king and fell down at his feet and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman, the Agagite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. And the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So do you realize what happened again? She had to go back to the king. The issue was not settled. Haman was dead, but they're still going to die, and time is running out. Do you realize what they have to do? They have to write a new law, put it on the post, put it where the people that rode the camels and the horses would go. Everyone had their area, so like a postman, and they would take the new laws and run all over the world, literally, and make their post, and some of them were days and days and days away. So she's calculating, saying, if I don't do this quickly, my people are going to die, and there's nothing they can do about it. So now she's locked out again from the king. The banquet is over. Haman is hung. He's given her Haman's family, thinking all is well. But the king doesn't think about the law. But Esther's saying, oh, my goodness, what do I do? So she goes back into the king and puts her life at risk again and falls down before the king on her knees and says, "Oh, king, you got to do something. What can we do to save my people?" That's what he said. "Put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews." Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. He didn't answer her. He just gave her permission to speak to him about it. So do you understand the danger that she's put herself in for her people? Notice, if you would. "So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, 'If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king.'" Do you realize how careful she is with her words? Listen to this. "So Esther arose and stood before the king." So she gets up off her knees after pleading with him and stands before the king humbly. "If it please the king." King, if it would be something that would please you, bring you joy. "And if I have found favor in his sight." And if, king, if you look on me as someone favorable. I mean, she's pulling every possible thing she can to get him to change the law. And notice, "and the thing seemed right before the king." In other words, if I have found favor in your sight, if it seems right to you to spare a people whose leader has saved your life, if it seems right, she's pleading with him to just do the right thing. I don't think the king's ever heard that before. Who comes to a king and says, "King, could you just do the right thing?" Now, folks, when we go to somebody and ask for a favor, we do want it to be pleasing to them. We do want it to be, we want to be pleasing to them. Notice the next phrase, "and I be pleasing in his eyes." Look, I want to please you, king. And if what I'm asking is pleasing to you. Oh yeah, and king, and notice if it seems right to you. She was trying to get the king to understand the importance of her question. Notice then what she says. "Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hamath, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews which are in all the king's provinces." Now, she asked for the impossible. Did you hear what she said? She didn't ask for it the right way, and still God took care of it. Notice it says that it, to reverse the letters. You can't change the law of the Medes and Persians. It can't be reversed. But she's asking for it to be reversed. Well, notice what the king says. Well, I don't know how to do that. Notice what happens. "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come into my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you." Hey, do whatever you want. Write whatever law you want. I don't know how to fix it. You can just see the king is really a weak king. He said, "Give me the ring. You just write whatever you want and sign it with my seal." Notice, if you would, "For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." He said, you can't reverse my law, but you can write a new law. He said, nobody can reverse the law if it's been signed by my ring. So he's claiming this great position that he has. He said, man, when I sign something with that ring, when you sign with that ring, it can't be reversed. And so he said, you just write whatever you like, because I don't know how to fix it. And Mordecai, you got to come back next week to figure out how he did it. It's a very unique way. But I want you to notice in the outline, see, Esther pled with the king for the king's help in tears to change the law. That's what she asked for. And the king's answer, write whatever you want, but I can't reverse the law. Notice D, what a miraculous turnaround orchestrated by the Lord. And tonight, I want all of us to understand, we may be looking at the impossible, But God can do the impossible. We've seen it ourselves for our church family. You've seen it personally. Things that you never thought could be done, the Lord does it. He uses people you wouldn't dream he would use. The king here, notice if you would, E in the outline, our God can do the same things for us when we pray and trust him. Now, 2 Kings 19, 14 through 19 and 35, I've listed here. It's when Sennacherib surrounded Jerusalem. And Hezekiah sees the armies that he cannot count. And they send him a letter and say, your God's not able. We've destroyed all the other people and their gods. You're next. And what does he do? He takes the letter and he goes into the temple and he opens it up and he lays it before the Lord and says, Lord, do you see what he wrote about you? He said, you cannot. Lord, would you step in and help us? And tonight, all I want you to understand is maybe you're facing an issue and you need the Lord. You've got to pray and trust him. Esther was a holy young lady, godly. Mordecai was a godly man. You're going to see that next week. Mordecai is under King Ahasuerus and yet tried to save his life. He's trying to do the right thing. And so Esther can plead for rightness. Is it right, O king, to slay so many people that saved your life? Mordecai saved his life. So tonight, if we're trying to do the right thing and we get on our knees and say, Lord, would you help me? The Lord has obligated himself to help. You don't have to remind him of his promises. He's already said, and whatsoever things you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. The Lord's trying to tell all of us, you're my people. I love you. Now let me picture this. Haman is a picture of the flesh. When you get rid of the flesh, you can do what's right. And the king, well, if you picture the King of Kings, he doesn't have a golden scepter. He's already said to every one of us, come before me and I'll answer. Hebrews 4:16, he says to all of us, come and I'll answer because I love you. Tonight, if you're carrying a weight, if you got a burden at work, a burden at home, if you got a burden, look, it may not always turn out the way we want. I would remind you, the three Hebrew children went into the fiery furnace, but they came out smelling like a rose. I'll remind you, Daniel went into the lion's den and he came out without a nip. But you'll notice here, the Lord just chose to spare them all. Sennacherib never touched Jerusalem. God sent. Anybody know how many angels God sent? May know? One. And destroyed 185,000 soldiers. And Sennacherib went back home and his own sons killed him. He crossed the Lord. But it's because Hezekiah the king laid out the letter that he had wrote and said, Lord, you see what he said about you? You can't take care of him. Lord, would you help me? Would you help our country? The Lord says, I got this. Tonight, no matter what you're facing, the Lord has got it. It doesn't mean you might not suffer some, but the Lord says, I'll go through with you. Remember the three Hebrew children? They were thrown in the fiery furnace. Three of them. How many of them were in it? Four. Because the Lord walked through it with them. So the Lord never send us any place he doesn't go with us. He'll always be there for you. But tonight, you have to remember we have to do what's right. And we have to pray and trust him. He will not fail us. Let's bow our forehead to prayer tonight. Maybe you're carrying a weight tonight. You're burdened about something. Could I urge you, come to this altar and lay it out before the Lord. Oh, he loves you. Do what Hezekiah did. Do what Esther did. Oh, you don't have time to fast 3 days, but you can pour your heart out to the Lord. The Lord will hear. Tonight, the book of Esther is about a lady that did the right thing and spared a nation. You and I can do the right thing and spare family, spare our jobs, spare our lives. Lord Jesus, would you speak to hearts tonight? Would you use the book of Esther and Mordecai and Lord Sennacherib and Daniel and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Lord, would you allow us to sort of associate with these people, with Caleb when he stood up for right against all odds? Lord Jesus, would you strengthen your people tonight? Hear our prayers. We need your attention, Lord. Our country's in trouble. Father, we're in trouble. We need your help. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be the bright light that you intend for us to be. Our families to be strong and sweet. Lord, help our spirits to be that which causes people to look to you. And hear our prayers tonight, Lord Jesus, as we pray. In your name we pray. Amen.